Well, how are we all doing tonight? Well, last week we didn't gather as a class, but we did gather for the mission conference. And I don't know about you, but my heart was really blessed to have our missionaries here and spend time with us. And just to be part of a church where missions is at the heartbeat and core is typically exciting. Now, we live in a country that we call democracy. Is that correct? We're the United States of America. We're democracy. And typically, whoever gets the most votes wins something, right? Not always, but okay. But you know, theoretically, if you get the most votes, you win. But because the majority of people pick something, does it mean it's right? No. Just because it's what the crowd wants to do, are we to go with the crowd? Okay, that sounds like a pretty good answer. Now, let me ask you about two words. I want you to think about this for a minute. Are you being conformed or transformed? Now, hold on for a second. Let me get some definitions for you. When you're being conformed to something, that means that you start to change and you adopt the social norms of your culture, what they call is correct. Okay, that's what being conformed is all about. Now, if you're being transformed, it's where you make such a dramatic change in your appearance or character that you're not the same. Now, I want you to think about this as far as believers, as far as our society. In what ways is trying to be conformed creeping into the church today? God is nothing but love. God is nothing but love. So many people, there's 31,600 some verses of scripture, and some people's entire theology is cooked down to two verses, love God, love people. And those are verses of scripture, but if we are conformed, how does that change our viewpoints? Think of some things that maybe you've changed on over the years. They like the God of love. They're not so happy about the God of judgment. What about that word when they start changing the vernacular things? Words have meaning. What about that word? Well, Jesus was all inclusive. Now, was he really? But he says, welcome all. Is that not being inclusive? He says, all who come to me, okay, he shall receive, but there's going to be a change required. But in our society today, we use that word as we need to be inclusive. We cannot hurt anybody's feelings. If we want to really grow the church, we're not going to worry about just having sound theology and correct doctrine. We're going to make sure we include everybody, and then we'll let culture shape and determine what we're going to be like. This week, I had a conversation with a brother in the faith, and it came up about the LGBTQ alphabet soup type of thing. And for years ago, he actually went to this church, but now he's went to a different church, and he's progressed, in his opinion, to be more in tune with modern theology. So in his mind, a loving God would never judge somebody who chose to be in a homosexual relation because they're really nice people. And the majority of it, and even, look, we live in the state of Iowa, the breadbasket of America, and we have legalized same-sex marriage. So if the state's legalized it, who are we to say something's wrong with it? Because we're Christians. How about if we say we're biblicists? We believe the inerrant word of God. That term Christian is kind of a broad-based label now that gets slapped on a lot of things. It's kind of like saying I'm a car. Are you a Hyundai? You a Kia? You a Chevy guy, Ford? We don't have Mercury and all that anymore, but really that term Christian is the same as saying I'm a car. Because so many people believe that they truly are because they go to church and they accept the doctrines that they believe are correct for today. And one of the things we have to be on guard about is not being conformed, but being transformed. How can a person be transformed? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, renewing your mind. But it all comes down to an agent that renews us. Left on our own accord, we will conform. We have to have a transformation agent to help us change. Because if we don't have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, we will revert to whatever the natural man desires. But how does that make you stand out with your fellow people? Did anybody get up today and say, I just want to go to work and be the most unpopular person there? I want to be the meanest soccer mom on the bleachers today. I hope nobody sits at my table and eats lunch. I see no hands. Why is that? What is it that's inside of us that wants to be accepted? Speak up a little louder, please. What is it that, I mean, at a core level in our humanity, we kind of want people to like us, don't we? I mean, I kind of feel more happy if you guys aren't hating me and throwing stuff. It's really nice. You know, it's cool to be thinking, I'd like people to like me. We all do. But at what lengths are we going to go to do that? Thirsty. Okay. Yeah. This has been an odd week for me. I've had a lot of conversations with a lot of different people. So I was talking to a young man. The company I used to work for asked me to come back and go back to work for him for a few weeks, training new people. So I'm talking with a young man who has a great income. His wife has a great income. They're not believers, but they've been through Financial Peace University, but yet they're always broke. So we kind of figure out, how can you be broke all the time? Well, then he starts talking about they have a group of friends, and the group of friends doesn't want to go to Texas Roadhouse to eat. They want to go to Ruth Chris. And so they go there, him and his wife, and they get all the stuff, and for dinner for two was $350. He about had a small heart attack. But in her mind, if we don't go there, then we won't fit in, and then they won't like us. If they don't like us, you're going to be broke, dude. They're not going to like you anyway. What measures, someone, what are the things maybe you have done to want to try to fit in? There's a hush across the room tonight. All right. Back in the 70s, a lot of you were alive there. How many of you let your hair grow long? I'm not just talking about the women. Come on, some of you guys get your hands up in there.
Well, I wore bell-bottom pants.
How many of you had the platform shoes? All right, now how many of you had the plaid pants? How about the disco shirts? We got one over here. We will go to great lengths to fit in. The summer before I went to boot camp, my hair was down below my shoulders. I just did it because I wanted to see how long I could get. I sat down and the barber said, do you want your sideburns kept? I said, yes. And he goes, hold out your hands because everything's coming off. The reality of it is, as people, we like to be liked. We like to be accepted. But how does that stack up when we look at Scripture? Think about 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen and royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are set apart. We are a peculiar people. I think the King James renders that a peculiar. We are actually part of his possessions. So we look at the true false stuff up here on the top of the page. Christians are called to be different than others. True. Give me some how so's. How are we called to be different? In the world, not of the world.
How we act.
As in what?
We're supposed to be kind and show love to people, even our enemies.
Be kind, show love.
Values.
Totally different. What are some of the things that our society values today?
Money.
Sports.
Appearance.
That little 900 square foot ranch that mom and dad had is not going to make it. We got to start at 3,200 with a 3-car garage and all their stuff. What about the things that drive our society? Sex, drugs, all the things. Say that again.
Alcohol.
All the things that they see no problem with. And that's even in the church. Okay. Any of you have friends that profess to be Christ that are go to different church, different denominations, different houses of worship? Okay, I imagine we all do. Are there some things that maybe you guys differ on? Yeah, I see a lot of heads knocking. Is there ever when they say, hey, come on, man, we can go do it? The Bible doesn't prohibit it. Now, now the Bible does give us a lot of freedom on some things, but just because it's free, we're free to do something doesn't mean it's beneficial for us. And everybody wants to go right up to the line, literally right to the line. They want to stand right on top of the fence and look over and decide whether they're going to jump on the other side or not. What about the second one there? It says the world offers a lot of fun, but does not last. Man, that's really true. Everybody acts like they're having the greatest time ever, but it's a fleeting moment. It's like a wisp going down the gateway. Many Christians are strange, as if they came from another planet. Can we get a double amen on that one? Because a lot of times people, it does not compute. Unfortunately, the company that I'm back working for, I'm the only believer that was there and is there now. And I hadn't been back 48 hours. I went into one of the meetings. It's like, we going to hold church? I said, absolutely, we're going to hold church right now. What time's the service on Sunday? Doesn't matter. I know the preacher. I'll get the keys. We'll do it at midnight if it'll get you there. So in all of that, it starts. Thank God for the opportunity to bring a little light into a dark place. We are strange. We are different. How does that make you feel when people say you're odd, you're peculiar?
It's kind of a good feeling.
It's kind of a good feeling. Okay. Do we wear it as a badge of righteousness, or do we wear it a badge of thankfulness that we have someone who redeemed us and gave us the path we should follow on? There you go. Because that word peculiar that we render, when you actually render it in the Greek and Hebrew, it means possession, special, set aside. Man, we should just feel happy that we got set aside and the God and creator of this universe loves us. You see the big lie there, and it talks about everybody does it. Why should I be different? We gave some examples of it. How does this compare when we read Romans 12, 2? Who's got that one for me? See, the world says we should all do it and hang out together and have fun. But the word of God says, do not be conformed. That word conform, we understand, means do not let the norms of society change the standards of which we go by. But it says, how do we prevent that? And it's by renewing our mind. Who's got Ephesians 4, 23 and 24?
I do.
Or 23, I guess. Yeah, go ahead. Absolutely. And some of your translations, like mine, might say to be made new in the attitude of your mind. We have to have our attitude aligned with the scriptural teaching of the Word of God, or we're going to struggle. If you do not have things that are dogmatic in your life, if everything's subjective, if everything's up to the whim of the people, you will struggle because you're always just going to have that conversation with yourself. Should I go? Well, it's okay if I go. How many of you have been invited out by someone that you know, and you've had that conversation with yourself of, should I really go or not? And typically it's because it's like, where is this going to lead me to? Are we going to go to where someplace I don't want to be? And it happens, especially among some of our brothers and sisters in the faith. We read down a little farther there. It says, one way to transform your thinking is to allow biblical truth to replace the lies you have learned from the devil. You remember like a whole lot of weeks ago, we talked about spending time in the Word. One of the things I asked you is, are you a 1%er or a 2%er? We broke out that amount of hours. I'm hoping by the time this is all done, that no matter where you started at in that, that you're going to say, well, I've moved up. I was here, and now I'm up here. Because brother and sister, you will never ever reach your true potential without spending that time in the Word. You have to meditate on it, let it soak in, fill you, and indwell you. And that goes right down to the next one. It says, one way to transform your thinking is to allow biblical truth to replace the lies you've learned from the devil and the world and the course of your life. Who's got Psalms 119:1? 119:11, yes. When you think about that word hid or hidden, it really means to properly conceal. It means like to hoard it, bury it down deep inside of you where people can't see it. You need to take the word of the Lord and ingest it. Taste the word of the Lord, for it is good. You have to spend time with it. If at the end of all this, you go away with one thing, spend time in the word of the Lord. You read on down a little farther there, and we get into Romans 12:1. And who's got that one?
I feel to be there for brothers, by the mercies of God, that his body is living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship.
Now think about that for a second. 12:1. Therefore, this is a conclusion of everything that Paul has written in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Think about the key doctrines that Paul's talked about. Justification, grace, the law. You know, he's talked about, you know, the predestination of the elect. All the core doctrines that Paul's talked about faith alone is what saves you, not by works. And he concludes it with this statement. Therefore, I beseech you, give your bodies as a living sacrifice. What God wants is time with you. Any of you been married like a long time in here? If you were to ask your spouse, would you want time or a new car? My guess is you're going to hear that word time. If you love someone or something, you will spend time with it. We hope it's the right things. But spend your time with the Lord. Make it a daily type of thing. Not as an obligation or a duty, not like a Jehovah Witness who has spent so many hours a week out witnessing, but as somebody who says, no matter what else is going on in my life, I'm going to spend time with my Lord Jesus. And man, that's going to enrich me. We go down, we take a look at Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And go ahead, and the person who's got that, read it for me. And I don't know about you, but I've read this many times, and I got kind of curious. What's the deal on this wide road? Okay, what about the narrow gate? What do we talk about? So I got doing a little research on that. And we know that our Jewish brothers, they were really good about wanting to add laws onto things. Well, the Jewish lawyers decided then that the public road, the wide road, the broad road, could be a total of 16 cubits wide. But the narrow road, which is the private road, could only be 4 cubits wide. Now, a cubit's about 22 inches, 21, 22 and a half. So basically, the road to destruction that Jesus was talking about in this passage can be 29 feet wide. The road, the narrow road that takes us unto salvation is only be about 7 and a half. It's 4 cubits. Now, I like visuals. I hope you like visuals too. So let's just take a look at that. We got a road that's almost 30 feet and a road that's not even 8 feet. Let's take the population of our world, about 8 billion. We're getting close to 8 billion. That literally means that 6 billion may be walking down the wrong road. 2 billion may be going down the right road. Now, I'm not telling you that 3/4 of the world is not saved. What I'm saying, that's a visual. If the road that was designed for the world is 4 times as big as one for the narrow one, that's something to think about. I also got wondering about that gate thing. It talks about that small gate and not many find it, and you got to kind of look for it. So again, I did a little more research. That small gate they're talking about is actually called a wicket. It's literally a door inside of a big gate. You have to look for the right way to go. None of us were born with that innate sense of direction that's going to take us right down this path when everybody else is walking down that path. You're going to have to invest that time in finding out which way to go. And where are you going to find that counsel at? Now, I don't know about you guys and your marriages. My wife is a brainiac, but she's directionally challenged sometimes. If she's got a map, she's golden. We get into north, south, east, and west, you may want to listen to me a little bit more. Give her a map and golden. Okay. So who is your map and what is your compass? Huh? The Word of God. I mean, there's a lot of nice people in here, kind of trustworthy stuff like that, you know, but at the end of the day, God and His Word and Jesus have to be our compass, our direction, our map. Now, there's a story long there about the salmon. Did you guys take time to read that? I'll tell you what, is that not cool or what? I want to drop down to about the third paragraph there. And just listen, what would happen if the salmon didn't want to swim against the current? It would remain at the sea, unable to produce, bring in the end of their species. What happens when you as a believer won't swim against the world's currents? What happens when you don't want to be different? You die spiritually? You get swallowed by the world. You do not reproduce. Say that with loud and proud, will you?
Yeah, you don't see that. That was the whole point of the salmon.
That's it.
Was to get back to where they could get into calm water and where they of their birth, and then they could reproduce. And so if we get swallowed up and carried away with the world, very unlikely that we will ever reproduce, share the gospel.
And that's the key thing there. It's not about the fact that we are going to die individually. It's about our species is going to die individually. We have to reproduce. Baby Christians come from full of grown Christians who invest time and teach them the Word of God. Now, on the top of your next page over there, it asks a question. Number 5 there, it says, write down some areas in your life where you are feeling pressured to mold yourself to the world. Instead of writing them down, I want you to go ahead and get with the people around you. We'll take a little bit of time here and share some of the ways that you're being pressured. Because the reality of it is if we talk about them, we're going to find out that there's things we can all going on in our life. Now, we got several grandsons, but we got one that I've kind of nicknamed a knucklehead. And he's making some unwise choices. He's decided that he can live with a girl. Her parents think it's really cool. They let him move in. That ain't happening, and I don't accept it, nor am I happy about it. I'm limited what I can do, but I do have a response for him. And response is we sit down and talk about what God says about it. Do I tell her she can't come to my house? I do not. I open my arms, and I will pray for them and with them, but I'm not going to accept their relationship as it is. That's one of the things that I know that Karen and I are struggling with. I don't know about you. How is that proper response? If I step out of the missionary role and go back to being an East Sider, I want to just slap him into submission. And not even let him get, we're talking about, on the ground. He ain't getting up for a while. But odds are, as my wife tells me, is you may feel better, Dean, but it's not going to change a thing. We need to help him a different way. So in that, take some time, get together, and let's talk about some things maybe you're struggling with where you feel the world is trying to conform you and it's hindering your transformation that Christ wants to do, okay? Yeah, just kind of jump in together there.
Thank you.
Let's go ahead and take about 2 more minutes, but in your discussions, make sure you take a moment to pray for each other, or at least know how you can pray this week for everybody. Let's go ahead and come back together now, just and remember what you people talked about, and please pray for each other through the week. What are some of the things you came up with in your groups? What are some of the ways you're feeling pressured to conform to today's society?
Homosexuality.
Why do we hate homosexuality? Why can't we just accept it? Why does it matter who somebody else loves? Is that a victimless crime? That's right. Okay. What about, it's not really murder, but it's actually a woman's health choice issue. It's not about Israel. It's about the poor Palestinians. There is no Palestinians. Okay. There's people that are forced to live there. There's a lot of things we're faced with that if we don't accept, what's the label to hand on you? Hang on you.
Bigot.
Bigot. Say it again.
Hypocrite.
What's that other one that's intolerant?
Yeah.
You're intolerant. Why can't you just accept it or be quiet about it? Why is it, though, when we want to share our faith, they are intolerant and they want you to be quiet? Who's got 1 Peter 2:11 and 12?
Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners, keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God and judge your soul.
Absolutely. This word the Lord calls us aliens and strangers. We are. Down below there at the stop sign, it says a sojourner. One who's a sojourner? Sojourner. A sojourner is one without rights, without citizenship. Not of that particular part of the world. I'm not sure how it was for you, Pastor Phil and Bonnie, when you were in Peru, but Karen and I, when we were in Moldova, we had to get a thing called a permissionary. Our little permissionary was a little card that says we could be there legally. It took 5 or 6 weeks to get it. We had to go through the Baptist Union lawyer and all kinds of things. But on that permissionary, they stamped on the back, what are you there for? And ours was stamped religious cult worker. Because if you are not Orthodox in that part of the world, you're a cult. Now, the other thing is, all through Europe, Eastern and Western Europe, all the license plates look about the same. They're narrow, they're white, they got black writing on them with a little emblem of the country it comes from, but not if you're a foreigner. If you're a Strain, your license plate has red letters on it. Not only does it have red letters on it, it also has the dates in it of when your permissionary expires. So everywhere you drive, anywhere in the country, everybody knows you ain't part of the local crew. Every policeman you come by says, hey, hey, we've got a strain. Let's stop him. And then you're stopped. You pull out that little card that says religious cult worker, and now you've really got a double thing going against you. The point of that is that sometimes, even in our own country, if we're truly going to walk with the Lord, we're going to feel like we don't belong here. If we're just traveling through this world, if this world is not our home, why would we spend all of our time and our energy and our money trying to make it our home? Do a little independent study this next week. Just kind of list how you spend your time and your money and see how that filters out, whether it's kingdom agenda or trying to survive in the world agenda. Because relatives, I'm not being flippant. I know we got to eat, we got to live, all that type of stuff. But if you're trying to make this your home more than your temporary residence, if you're not putting your treasures where your eternal home will be, how's that going to play out for you? It also says that we are to live among those in such a way that even though they may say bad things about us, we live well. How should our lives be lived in front of the world? As a pastor or a missionary, you live your life in a goldfish bowl. Everybody sees you. They doubt that you're human. There's all the things they do. But now, how do you live your lives as believers? Because the world is watching. Your neighbors are watching. Do you live your life as you're in a glass bowl? Or do you live it like, I'm just going to blend right on in with everybody else? Are you living your life in such a way that even if you become extremely unpopular with some people, you end up bringing glory to God through your life? That's one of the ones you guys kick around at the dinner table this week, okay? Because when you decide that that's how you, and I'm not saying you don't, but when you live to bring glory to God in your everyday life, life is good. It really is. We go down and take a look at Philippians 2, 15, 16. Go ahead and read that. Stop right there. Go back and read that last three or four words. Without fault in a what?
In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation.
Keep going.
Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain.
Think about those words there. A perverse generation. Those of us here who got their AARP cards, which is a lot of us in here, is this the world that we grew up in as kids? Can you even imagine where we're at nowadays? It is definitely a perverse generation, and it's actually getting, it's hard to imagine getting worse, can it, Pastor? But yet they keep finding new ways to invent evil. Is that not what Paul talks about in Romans 1, 22 and down? He said they even find new ways to invent evil and they celebrate it. But we are to live as a shining light. Are you the light in your place of work? Are you the light in your neighborhood?
Brother Dean?
Yeah.
See it, and then we have a chance to share the gospel with them. There's a secondary thing, but as it goes on and it says, so that, what does it say there at the end of it about the day of judgment or the day of salvation right at the end?
About the day of salvation.
So the point is that when people have had believers that are living among them in a righteous and holy way and extending forth the word of life to them, then they're never going to be able to say that they have not had a witness, that they had no indication. So part of the judgment of a lost world is going to be, one, the creation of the world and everything that they saw. They're never going to be able to say that they had no light. But even beyond that, when there has been Christians among them who lived right and did right, and they mocked them, didn't listen to them, and put them off, that's going to be part of the judgment. Mm-hmm. Well, you had a witness, not only the witness of creation, but you had this person, that person, that person. So it is important for us to hand these booklets out in hopes that they'll come to Jesus, but also God's going to use it in the future.
It will be read at their trial. Go ahead.
Can I share something cool that happened today?
Let me get you a mic here. Please have a mic. We got old folks in the back, and I'm one of them.
Okay.
Up here.
So I just wanted to share something really cool at work. I work with people all over the world, immigration. And this gal came from maybe Cuba or somewhere across, and she had on this big shirt in bold letters that said, "Jesus saves my life." You want to talk about being a light to the world where it's forbidden in her country.
That's an amen moment, ain't it? As Pastor said, it's important to get the books out. It will be used at their trial, but also that bounces off a passage in Ezekiel about the watchman upon the wall. If he seeth the sword coming, and he does not sound the alarm or does not blow the trumpet, the blood on the fallen should be upon his head. But if he sounds the alarm, blows the trumpet, and they are still slain, their blood is upon their own head. God, we're not going to lose our salvation. But there's going to be times we're going to, why do we miss those opportunities? All we had to do was just say what Jesus has done for us. It requires no degree, no time in a seminary or cemetery, as some call them. But in that, you literally open your mouth, and what has Jesus done for me? The power of a transformed life goes a long way. We go down just a little bit farther here. Go ahead and open your books. Open your Bibles to Psalm 1. Open up to Psalm 1, and while we're getting to Psalm 1 there, right above it, there's a stop sign. And this is one of them homework things you do this week when you're sitting around the dinner table. Think of a practical way you could shine for God today. Just a way you can shine for God today. Now, you look at number 9 through 11 there, and it all focuses on Psalm 1 through 4. And listen to these words. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. I guess we have an Amber Alert going on there. So, when you think about this, let me ask you, when you think about sitting in the seat of mockers, do not walk with the wicked, what does your people pyramid look like? Every one of us has a pyramid of people. You can start with your pyramid. At the bottom may be the world or coworkers. You may move on up to neighbors and family, and then spouses and children. What does your pyramid look like? What people do you have the closest to you? Are you surrounding yourself at the uppermost pinnacle of your pyramid with godly and wise people? Or are you at the top of your pyramid? Do you have the wild children that maybe you went to school with before you were saved and stuff? How you fill your pyramid full of people will determine a lot in how you benefit from the wisdom of those around you. Now, I'm not saying to separate from the world as far as we don't want to be part of it, but we're the salt and the light. And I love Pastor's analogy. The salt's got to get out of the shaker, man. It's no good in the jar. No matter, you can stare at that salt shaker. It can be sitting right next to that pot roast, but it doesn't change the flavor until you pick it up and shake it on that pot roast. Amen. So in that, think about that people pyramid and think about this psalm through the week and meditate upon it. Because if you read all four verses there, it says, but the one, number 10 there, In contrast to the wicked, how do the righteous live? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, we are in step 7 of this particular study. I went back and did a little looking at some of the pages, and I came up with about 29 different times when throughout these lessons, at some point in time, it references, if you want to deal with the devil's lies, you need to spend time in the word of the Lord. That's really going to be the cure for a lot of this stuff, is to spend some time with the Lord. Delight in his decrees and his laws. It goes on down there in 3. It talks about this really cool scene. It says, what is the one who does this? He is like the tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in seasons, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. As pastors talked about hanging them books out, and we heard a lot of testimonies tonight, sometimes we get so afraid to approach people because they're going to judge us. We act like we're in it by ourselves. When pastor passed those books out and you signed your name on that little piece of paper, what was the commitment that him and our pastors made? To stand in the gap, to pray, and to intercede for you. So as you think about, you're not ever alone when you're stepping out there. You've got other people who are praying that maybe you'll get to have that gospel conversation with someone. Bear fruit in and out of season. Your leaves will never wither, and you will prosper. We didn't say you're going to win the lotto, but you will prosper. And that means different things to different people. But what about a rich, full life, a life of seeing fruit for the kingdom? No matter how long or how short that life is, do you want to bear fruit? I mean, the reality is I hope you do. And some people have lived their entire life and they've never had the pleasure of being in the room besides their own salvation when God brings somebody else into the fold. That's not a slight of any way. It just means ask God to give you that opportunity to be able to share that with someone and then let him do the work to draw him or her unto himself. It goes on in verse 4. It's got a little bit of a warning there. Actually, not a little bit, a lot one. It says, not so for the wicked, for they are like the chaff that the wind blows away. All out of them people who are wanting to work 7 days a week and all the stuff they're doing out there, they're going to buy the bigger house, they're going to have all the things, but at the end of it all, it will not follow them to their next life. It'll be here. So think about that psalm this week. Spend some time with it. Any questions, concerns, Pastor, anything you want to add to this?
You mentioned just a moment ago that I wanted to report to everybody that this morning, many of you don't know this, but our pastoral staff and all those that are on the staff here at the church, we meet every Wednesday at 8:30 to 9:30, and it's prayer time. I mean, we stop it all, and it's just praying for our people. We carry to the Lord the prayer requests that are put on either on the app or written out or whatever. We pray for those things. We share prayer requests for people who, people who are going through hard times or people who are lost and need to be saved, or the prayer requests that we have among ourselves. Today, I went in and I took those 10 sheets, that I had. I showed you on Sunday. Now it's, instead of 360-something, now it's 506 of them, names that were on there. And I handed those sheets out, and it was a beautiful thing to just see in groups and people taking them to their offices and stuff to know that for about 40 minutes today, we prayed for all of the people. Every one of you and all of the people, we just took time and lifted the names individually of the people praying things like this. Lord, please enable them, equip them, encourage them, and help them to count themselves successful if they simply give out
the gospel. We don't save people. None of there's not one of us going to save anybody ever. You know, we may have the privilege of seeing them come to faith, but it's God who does the work. You know, like Paul said, you know, Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. That's the only way it works. And so just wanted everybody to know that what Dean said is true. And we promised to do it. We did do it. And from every Wednesday from here until the end of this, we're going to be praying for every name on that list as you minister, because that's what you're doing. We are reaching beyond the walls of our building to the people of our life with the gospel. And I'm excited beyond measure about how you guys have taken the challenge.
Thank you, Pastor. As we close tonight, let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the fact that we have a place to assemble, Lord, that tonight, Father, that we're able to share, we're able to learn. But Lord, help us to realize that we are just traveling through this life. Lord, that we are not of this world. Even though we'll have to live through it for now, Lord, this is not our home. You have a home for us, Lord God. Father, let us have that little bit of extra courage this week and just say, Lord, who should I give this to? Lord, open the door for that gospel conversation. And Lord, just share simply what Jesus has done for you. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Drive safe.